Thank you. It's a great joy for us to be with you once again, and certainly excited about what your pastor is doing. I've had the opportunity to do that sort of thing, and there truly is a great hunger there. I remember being in Haiti, teaching almost 200 pastors, national pastors, throughout Haiti in some sessions, and I had a lot to share, and they were very hungry, as you heard, to receive it. And so we kind of threw the schedule out the window. In fact, they rearranged the whole schedule around my teaching. So there is a tremendous hunger in those parts of the world for them to receive what they can from us as we're able to minister to them. And so I know you're praying for your pastor. I know this is an exciting and effective time for him. These are great days in IPM as well. And we're doing a lot through IPM USA now, which is an outreach into the immigrants that are coming to our country. And Matt Barfield has actually relocated to Indianapolis, Indiana. He is working under IPM USA with something called Rev 5.9. It's taken from Revelation 5.9, where all the kindreds and tongues gather around the throne. And he's partnering in this with Colonial Hills Baptist Church. That's a key supporting church of IPM in Indianapolis, a central part in our country, a very large and effective church as well. And they already have a Filipino church within their church that has over 120 members. And that integrates into their worship service. And then they have a Burmese church, which due to language barriers is separated from the common assembly, but also meeting in their facilities and under their umbrella. And so they have both kinds of immigrant outreach. And Matt Barfield is working with Chuck Phelps and the others there to deepen what they're doing in their international outreach to those communities. Also, Matt Barfield knows Arabic fluently. He was, having been a missionary in Jordan, he is very, very burdened for the Arabic population, and certainly we all know the need to be reaching Muslims and Arabic people with the Word of God. Where Matt is living in Fishers, just north of Indianapolis, that is a heavy concentration of Arabs there in the Indianapolis area, and he's hoping to establish something effective with them as well. He's already begun. God's already led him to a specific man. That man and his family invited the Barfields to have dinner at their home. He is a Muslim. He's already heard the gospel two or three times through Matt's outreach as well as the outreach of the church. He attended a service there and heard the gospel very effectively. So you pray for him, pray for IPM, as we desire not only to expand internationally but to do more nationally to reach the immigrant populations that are coming into our own nation and to reach them more effectively. You know, as you look around you today, it is dead level obvious that our nation and our world are in a mess. And if anything, that would be an understatement. Now, there are multiple reasons and multiple kind of messes we could talk about, but let's just talk about one. The very dramatic spread of Islamic terrorism around our world. In order to deal with this, there are some things that we need to talk about. Just by way of introduction, you'll see where I'm going with this in a moment. In order to deal with this dramatic spread of Islamic terrorism, we need the right kind of political leaders. Aside from going to the voting booth, how do we get the right kind of political leaders? 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And he gives a couple of reasons. One is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, that we may have freedom of religion to live out the dictates of our conscience according to the word of God without governmental interference. In the latter part of that passage, Paul goes from praying for those kings for another reason, because God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to understand that there is only one mediator, there is only one Savior, there is only one who gave himself a ransom for all. And we need, again, the right kind of political leaders to establish an environment in which the gospel can go forth in freedom and effectiveness. It takes something else, though, for that gospel to go forth. It takes, just as Islam is growing in its effectiveness, as it is reaching out and as the terrorism is multiplying around our world, we do need, do we not, Christian evangelists to more aggressively take the message of the gospel around the world to offset that. Ultimately, the gospel is the answer to Islam. Again, just like we need more effective politicians, how do we get more effective evangelists in greater numbers? Again, the words come to us in Matthew chapter 9, "Then saith he unto his disciples," Jesus, "the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Just like we pray for political officials, we need to pray that God will supply more laborers for his harvest. But you know, as you think of Islam being dealt with in both the political level and the religious level, you come to the conclusion, do you not, that it takes an immense amount of wisdom from both politicians and from those who would share the gospel with Muslims. We recently, Matt Barfield and myself, as well as some others at IPM, dealt with a man who is a Pakistani national, IPM desiring to enter the field of Pakistan. And he is very aggressively evangelizing that part of the world. They've planted many churches. But you don't have to talk with him very long before you realize that the way he has to witness in that kind of a culture is vastly different than the way we witness in ours. If he is not very shrewd and very careful in the way he presents the gospel, not only will he lose his life, but so will the converts who are hearing the truth of the gospel. Pakistan is an area of our world where religious persecution for people who move away from Islam is very, very great. So as we think of the wisdom that these people need, we ask ourselves again the question, where will they get such wisdom? James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So here we have seen that the way we get the right kind of political leaders needed in our dangerous and difficult world today is to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. The way we get more evangelists to offset the rapid and dangerous spread of false religion is to pray for more laborers to enter into the harvest. And the way these people find the wisdom they need in today's complex world is to pray, to ask God for wisdom, who gives to all men liberally. You see, there's not a difficulty in our world today that our God cannot meet if we know how to pray. The answer that we saw in every one of these cases is effective prayer. So I'd like to ask you this morning, how effective, personally, is your prayer life? In a world that desperately needs what only God can give and what He promises to give in response to effective prayer, we all need to look ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and ask ourselves this simple question: how effective is my prayer life? You know, God in His Word gives us the example of a prophet who did incredible things because of the effectiveness of his prayer life. Let's see what we can learn from his example. I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at verse 1. 1 Kings 17:1 says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, so you have a prophet confronting a king. And here's what the prophet says to the king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now I'd like to ask a simple question. What kind of man stands before a king and says, it's not going to rain until I say so? What kind of man has the authority to stand before a king and shut up heaven so that it will not rain as the Lord God of Israel lives? He's not only putting himself on the spot, he's putting God on the spot. He is saying, if God is alive, the God of Israel, the God, by the way, that Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel were rejecting, the God that they were asking the nation of Israel to turn away from in the false worship of Baal. Elijah boldly says to that king, if the God of Israel's alive, it's not going to rain until I come back to you and say that it will. That's a lot of boldness, is it not? It's a lot of confidence. Because if Elijah failed, what would Ahab do to him? What would that do to the reputation of God among his people Israel? So what kind of man makes this kind of a statement? When we turn to James chapter 5, which was read, and I'm not going to take the time to reread it, but James tells us that he's a man like we are. Under divine inspiration, James is led to say, the man that shut up heaven in front of Ahab was a man of like passions as we are. The Spirit of God wants us to know that Elijah was no different than the very people gathered here right now. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I find it amazing because I don't feel like I have the kind of power in my life that Elijah had in his. Now, if Elijah's like me, why don't I have the same kind of power that Elijah had? And there's only one answer you can come to in the context of James chapter 5. That's because we don't have Elijah's prayer life. Pure and simple, end of discussion. He is like we are with one exception. He knew how to get a hold of God in ways that I believe very few today do. So what can we learn about the life of Elijah and his prayer life to help us be more effective in our prayer lives? I would like to spell for you the word pray, P-R-A-Y, in a number of points of principles that we can learn from the life of Elijah. And as we think of the word P, the letter P, there's actually going to be two of them. The first one is Elijah was a man of passionate prayer. When you read about him in James chapter 5, you read the word fervent. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Elijah was not just a man with an average prayer life. He was a man with a passionate prayer life. He put a lot of effort, a lot of focus, a lot of work, a lot of energy. In fact, that's even implied if you go into that passage in the original language. You see that he was a man of energetic prayer, that the point of it was that his prayer accomplished things. When it says the effectual fervent prayer, it means that a man who is earnest and passionate in his prayer as Elijah was, is a man who has an effective prayer life that accomplishes results. That's really the point of the passage. The point of the passage in James chapter 5 is the effectiveness of his prayer life to accomplish results. Results that shut up heaven, and then results again that gave rain. They're both given to us there in James chapter 5. That kind of an effective prayer life, because it was a passionate one. The man after God's own heart in the Old Testament, David, he describes his passion for God by saying that as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. He says that in Psalm 42, the beginning of the psalm. The beginning of Psalm 63, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. We see a lot of people in our culture today that are passionate, don't we? But how few we see that are passionate for God. They're passionate for money. They're passionate for material things. They get passionate over the election. They're undoubtedly passionate about the Olympics right now. But how many people do you know that are passionate about God, about their relationship with Him, that hunger and thirst for a deeper and more intimate relationship with God? Elijah had a passionate prayer life. I want you to see another thing that was obvious about his prayer life. In James chapter 5, verse 18, it says, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So Elijah's praying on both sides of this coin. He prays to shut up heaven. James 5, 18 says he prays to release the rain again from heaven. That's how powerful and effective his prayer life is. So let's look at what that prayer actually looked like. I'm talking about the second prayer that actually brought rain. That is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's look there at that passage and see what happens when Elijah prayed again and it brought rain. 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Now, interestingly, in this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 18, it doesn't even one time tell us that Elijah's praying. The word prayer is not mentioned there. It doesn't say he cried out to God. It doesn't even say that Elijah's saying anything to anyone other than his servant. What it says, what it tells us about is the position, the posture that Elijah is in. It says that he casts himself upon the earth with his face between his knees. Now that is a kind of posture that a woman in labor would have. Someone who is bearing down, even in pain and turmoil, to bring something to pass. If it's a woman, it is to bring to pass a new life, a new child into the world. Elijah is, as it were, trying to bring something to pass in this position. And though we are not told that he's actually praying in the passage of 1 Kings 18, we are told that that's what he was doing in James chapter 5. It says he prayed again, and the heaven brought forth rain. Very simple statement, but it wasn't a simple prayer. Because when we look at the actual narrative of that prayer in 1 Kings 18, we see again that it is a very fervent, a very passionate, a very struggle of prayer. But the thing I want you to see is not just the passion of that prayer. I want you to see the persistence of it. Because as Elijah's praying, and he will not leave this posture to even look to the sky. Obviously, wherever Elijah is, casted upon the ground, the sky's above him, is it not? But he doesn't even take the time to look at the sky. He sends his servant. And his servant comes back and he says, I don't see anything. And this happens 7 times until finally there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, prepare for the rain, it's coming. He sent the man 7 times and continues to fervently and passionately pray with persistence until he sees the cloud. So the second thing we learn about an effective prayer life is it must be a persistent one. I don't have time this morning, but in Luke 18, Jesus talked about the parable of the unjust judge. Do we see any of those kind of people in our world today? He didn't fear God. He didn't respect man. He could have cared less about anybody but himself. There are a lot of people in politics exactly like that judge. But a woman was coming to him and saying, I need you to avenge me of mine enemy. And the judge, who's nothing but a self-centered man who could care less about this woman and her justice, he says, she's wearing me down, so I've got to give her what she wants. And Jesus said, if this unjust judge would answer that request, how much more would your heavenly Father who loves you answer your requests, though he bear long time with you? Jesus himself admitted that there are many times we will ask God to do something in prayer that God actually wants to give us, but he wants to see how fervently and how persistently we will ask for it. He will bear a long time before he answers because he wants to know about our passion for him and he wants to know about our persistence in prayer. Those are the kind of prayers that God answers. Those are the kind of prayers that see effective results. Now, there's an R in pray. And so if we look at James 5:16, the last part of that verse says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That, of course, again, referring to Elijah and his prayer life. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the R in pray is righteous prayer. Elijah was a righteous man in his prayer life. Now, this is an interesting concept because does not the Bible say there is none righteous? No, not one. How then can there be a righteous man praying to a holy God when that holy God says there is none righteous? No, not one. The only way we can answer that question is to understand that the Bible speaks of righteousness in 2 different categories. There are 2 different types of righteousness dealt with in the Word of God. The first kind of righteousness is the one we're all familiar with. It's human righteousness. It's our own good works. It's our own effort to be good, even though we're fallen in sin. It's where we make our list of do's and don'ts and rules and rituals, and we add them even into our religions, and we go on pilgrimages, and we go to confessionals, and we observe sacraments. And we're putting forth our best effort to be righteous. God says on that level, there is no righteousness in the human race. There's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And in the context of that statement in Romans chapter 3, that's exactly the kind of righteousness that Paul is talking about. He's talking about man's effort to be righteous before a holy God. God says that kind of righteousness doesn't exist. In my sight, it's filthy rags. But there's another kind of righteousness the Word of God talks about, and that's God's righteousness. And the only way any man, woman, boy, or girl can be righteous in the sight of God is to throw away their own efforts to be righteous and to receive by faith the only person who can grant to them God's righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." To be righteous in the sight of God, to have God's righteousness, we must be in him, that is, in Christ, who became sin for us on the cross. How do we do that? Philippians 3:9, the Apostle Paul said, "Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," there's that first kind, which is of the law, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Philippians 3:9 tells us we get God's righteousness only by placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can grant us God's righteousness through our faith in him. So we are righteous positionally before God when we are in Christ by faith, having trusted him as our Savior from sin. But I think that what Paul's saying here, or what James is saying about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, I think it goes even beyond just being positionally righteous. Certainly you have to have that. You have to know Jesus Christ if you want God to hear your prayers. But Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So after we're made positionally righteous through our faith in Christ, we can go on to live righteous in our performance if we walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us in our performance, not just our position, when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, as it relates to our prayer life, Ephesians 6:18 says we are to pray in the Spirit. And Romans 8:26 says that when we pray, the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings that we can't even utter. So indeed, a Spirit-filled believer has a level of righteousness that goes just beyond knowing Jesus Christ. It's a level of righteousness enabling us to walk in the Spirit and to have a Spirit-empowered prayer life with the Spirit of God making groanings for us and interceding for us as we pray. Righteous prayer. There's an A in pray. In this one, we're going to call abiding prayer. Jesus said in John 15, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That's an incredible prayer promise. Jesus is saying that if you're abiding in me and my words are abiding in you, if you meet those conditions, then you can ask whatever you want and God will do it. That's what it means when it says, "Ye shall ask what ye will." That verse isn't about God's will, it's about my will. It's about me being able to come to the throne room of the universe, to come before a holy God and ask him my desires. And he says, if you meet these two conditions, I'll grant them. You know how God can say that? Because if I'm abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in me, I have different desires than a person who's not living according to those conditions. And my desires begin to line up with God's desires. And so when I ask him for something, God is relishing the opportunity to give it to me because it's also what he wants for me. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the right desires of your heart. This was true of Elijah. I want you to see how he abided in God's word and God's word abided in him. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read that first verse already, how he comes to Ahab and he talks about how it's not going to rain. And as soon as Elijah announces this to Ahab, the word of the Lord comes unto him. Now obviously, if it's not going to rain, how is the prophet himself going to be sustained? Elijah has to live on the same earth, does he not, that Ahab and the rest of Israel lives on? If it doesn't rain, is God going to create a special cloud for Ahab or for Elijah? How's Elijah going to sustain himself? So the word of the Lord comes to him and he says, here's how it's going to happen, Elijah. I want you to go to the brook Cherith and the ravens there will sustain you. Now that sounds wonderful until you think about what a raven is. I drive back and forth from the Shrewsbury area to Hanover, to a home office of IPM. Whenever I'm not traveling internationally or speaking somewhere, even domestically, I am there 5 days a week like you are at your job in the office overseeing the home office staff, and it's a wonderful work environment. I praise God for it. But as I drive back and forth from Shrewsbury to Hanover, actually a little town of Railroad, I can say that here because you people have heard of it. Most places I go, they don't even know what Railroad is. But at any rate, that's the little town we live in. I drive to Hanover. Do you know there's not a single day I don't drive that I see roadkill? Roadkill's not a pleasant thing to think about. Do you know who eats roadkill? Birds like ravens. So when God says, Elijah, I'm going to sustain you through the ravens, they're going to bring you bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, which they did. But where'd they get the flesh? Elijah could have turned up his nose and said, God, don't you know who I am? I mean, later on he did say that. He said, I'm the only one left that still hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah did not throw his credentials back at God and say, God, I'm not about to be fed by ravens. The word of the Lord came to him and Elijah obeyed because God's word was abiding in him even as he heard it and obeyed it. And you know, he was sustained there till the brook dried up, and then God said something even more amazing. He said, the word of the Lord, it says again, you can read it right there in 1 Kings chapter 17, same chapter. The word of the Lord comes to him again, and now it gives him the instruction, I want you to go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now that's even more amazing because we are in a drought. We are in a time of famine. There is no rain. How in the world is a widow who is the weakest among those people in that kind of a scenario, how's she going to sustain him? Again, Elijah does not argue with God. He goes, and you know the story of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil that never failed. That woman was gathering her last meal for herself and her son, but because there was an obedient prophet, God sustained all three of them. So the A is abiding prayer, where you abide in God through your prayer life and your intimate communion with Him, but He also abides with you through the communication of His Word back to you. We see that relationship very healthy in the life of Elijah, which gave him an effective prayer life. There's a why in prayer, and I'm going as rapidly as I can here. There are actually two of them, like there are two P's in the beginning. The why is for yearning prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray this way, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you yearn to see that? You know, we're in an election year, and I'm not going to say any more about that than I have to right now, but I'll tell you the administration that I'm waiting for is the administration of Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem upon the throne of David for 1,000 years on this earth, this globe, this planet. And the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Him. And so when we pray, it's right in the Lord's Prayer that one of the things we pray is, God, Thy kingdom come. Bring Your kingdom down to earth, Lord. And then another way of looking at that, even in the present tense, right now, is God, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is not argued about and debated in heaven. God's will is bowed to in heaven. God's will reigns. But here on earth, we got to talk about the perfect will of God versus the permissive will of God. Because there are a lot of things that God that are not exactly the way God wants them to be in this world. His will's not being done on earth right now like it is in heaven. How do we make that happen? Jesus said you got to yearn for it and ask for it in your prayers. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Elijah longed for God's kingdom and will to be revealed on earth. That's why he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, it's not going to rain. That's why he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal and said, let's see who the real God is. Because Elijah wanted God as he is known in heaven and as he works in heaven to be known and work on earth. Let me ask you, don't you desire that? Don't you desire for people to know God and worship him the way he's known and worshiped in heaven? Don't you desire for him to do what he does on earth, in heaven, that he would do those kind of things on earth? In fact, Elijah's name is a name where El is the Hebrew word for God, and the end of it, the Jah, or literally the Yah, is for Jehovah, or Yahweh, as it would be in Hebrew. Elijah is a name that means Yahweh is God. The true God is the God of Israel. And his life and ministry existed to show the people of earth that the God of heaven is the one true God. If our world ever needed to understand something right now, that's what it needs to understand. Allah is not the same as Yahweh. Islam is not one of the great religions of the world. It might be great, but it is a false religion. It is dooming people to hell. It is not sending anyone to heaven. The same can be said for Hinduism and Buddhism and the rise of atheism. We need in our world today bold voices, men and women of prayer who will say there's one true God, there's one mediator, there's one Savior. All 7 billion people need to bow and will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, but we want to see them place their faith in him now. We need to yearn for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I won't take the time to read it, but if you read Elijah's prayer, it's a brief prayer. When he confronted the prophets of Baal, that's what his prayer was about. God, make your name known in this world. Show yourself to be the true God, and I your true prophet. And then the final why, if we're going to yearn for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we've got to be yielded to that will ourselves. And so it is yielded prayer. You can't yearn for God's will if you don't yield to it in your own life. And this is, I think, the most interesting thing about Elijah's life. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So how long has it not rained? I can't even imagine. I've never seen a drought like that, have you? California's probably come close. You saw the parched ground and how bad things were there. It's 3 years now. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. But listen what he says this time. He doesn't say, go be fed by a raven or go be fed by a widow. He says, go show thyself unto Ahab. Now, wait a minute here. Who's the one that shut up heaven? Elijah. How long has it been shut up? 3 years. Now the man who has shut it up is supposed to go show himself to Ahab? I don't know about you, but my knees would have been knocking together at that point in time. That's the last thing I would have wanted to do. But you know what? Elijah did it. And he runs into Obadiah, the prophet, or the servant of Ahab, and Obadiah actually knows the Lord. But Obadiah's too afraid to even go back and say, Ahab, I found Elijah. He said, if I do that, again, I'm not taking the time to read the passage. But Obadiah said, if I do that, Elijah, the Spirit of God's going to whisk you to some other location, and when Ahab comes back here, he's not even going to be able to find you, and he's going to kill me. You know what Elijah said? He said, no, Obadiah, I will wait right here until Ahab shows up. And he did. Now, how yielded to the will of God does a man have to be to do what Elijah did right there? When Ahab showed up, he said, oh, you're the one troubling Israel. Ahab said, no, it's not me. Elijah said, it's not me, Ahab. It's you who's troubling Israel. How does a man get that kind of boldness? Because of the time he has spent with God. because of a powerful prayer life. And I want you to see one final thing about 1 Kings 18:1. It says, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will do what? I will send rain." Do you remember when we saw how earnestly Elijah was praying when he's down upon the ground with his face between his knees and he's agonizing and energizing fervently in his prayer? What's he praying for? He's praying for rain, and he sends his servant seven times in that persistent prayer until he sees a cloud. You know what's interesting to me? Is what Elijah was praying for, God had already promised. In 1 Kings 18:1, he was told, when you show yourself to Elijah, I will do what? Or Elijah, when you show yourself to Ahab, I will do what? I will send rain. Did Elijah show himself to Ahab? Yes. So what was God going to do? Send rain. If God's already promised he's going to send it, why is Elijah putting such horrible effort into prayer to do what God's already said he's going to do anyway? I'll tell you why, because of the words of 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This takes our sermon full circle now. As we close, here's what I want you to realize. The questions that we started with, what is the answer to Islam? I gave you two of them. It needs to be fought on a political level, does it not? Citizens of our world are dying. If all governments do is go and kill the man after he's already killed somebody else, that can go on endlessly. About 10% of Muslims, we're told, are radicalized. That is almost 200 million people. Political leaders need wisdom beyond what they're currently doing if they're going to keep their own citizens safe against the spread of Islamic terrorism. How do we get those kind of leaders? I showed you the answer in the Word of God. Do we believe it? Do we believe that we can actually pray and see those kind of leaders who will enable us to live a quiet and peaceable life where people come to the knowledge of the truth? That's how God says we get those kind of leaders. Where will we get enough evangelists who are bold enough and aggressive enough to reach Muslim people in their blindness and show them the light of truth, the gospel of a loving God who sent his son to die for their sins, even for terrorists? Saul was one of those and came to faith in Christ, and look how effective he was as a witness. The Bible says we get those kind of evangelists by praying the Lord of the harvest to send them forth as his laborers. And where on earth does anybody get wisdom to deal with the kind of issues that we face even in trying to deal with Islamic terrorism in today's world? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You see, we already know it's God's will to do these things. But God doesn't do those things without us. He asks us to pray confidently and to beseech him to do what he has promised that he will do. And that's what Elijah was doing. Praying according to the will of God is taking the word of God and holding it back up to him and saying, God, this is what you have promised, and I'm not letting go till you bring it to pass. It's not merely treating God as a good luck charm. It's knowing the Word of God that abides in us. And it's crying back to him that same word and saying, God, these are the things you've promised. I believe you, and I'm going to fervently pray, beseeching you to do what you have promised until you bring it to pass. That's exactly what Elijah was doing, and it rained. So, as we close, I want to ask you where we started. The problems that our world faces today can be solved only by the God of heaven. They're beyond human instrumentality. They're beyond human wisdom. But God tells us in his word, I will do it if you ask me. Now, if God says that and he's not doing it, what does that mean? That means we're not asking. Or if we are asking, we don't know how to pray as effectively as Elijah did. So I wanted to share the example of his life with us this morning so that we will realize an effective, productive prayer life that sees things happen is a prayer life that is passionate and persistent. It's a prayer life that is righteous. It's a prayer life that is based on abiding. It's a prayer life that yearns for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a prayer life that is yielded to his will. And when God sees those traits in the person praying, God does powerful things. And Elijah is the greatest example for us. So I trust today that our hearts will be moved to be more like Elijah in our prayer life. Let us bow and close. Father, I thank you for these folks here today. I thank you for the prayer that was already brought up earlier that remembered the missionaries, that remembered Pastor Moss as he's away, that remembered the ministries of this particular ministry here. And Lord, what a thorough prayer it was. I know, Lord, that in some cases here I'm preaching to the choir. This is a praying church, and I thank you that it is. But Lord, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, probably every one of us, certainly myself, can be more effective in our prayer life than we currently are. And I pray that we might look at the example of Elijah and know what it means to have a prayer life that produces results. Bless us and strengthen us in these days when we need your answers. We pray for men and women in high places that will see you as the source of wisdom, that will recognize themselves as accountable to you, that will actually place their faith and trust in you. You tell us, Lord, to pray for those kind of rulers. And Lord, I pray that you would give us laborers in the harvest all over the world to see people saved, even Islamic terrorists come to faith in Christ. Give us those laborers. And grant both, Lord, the wisdom that only you can give, that you promise to those who ask in faith. And bless these believers here. Make them men and women of fervent and effective prayer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.